Up in the Arctic Circle, there is a tribe of Eskimos who have learned a very simple yet effective way to trap and to hunt wolves. What they do is sharpen a knife razor sharp, and they dip it in blood, in seal blood that they've captured, and then they set it out to freeze. And they dip it back in that blood, and they set it out to freeze again, and they repeat that process over and over, and layer by layer, they essentially make a blood popsicle. And when they're done, the knife's blade is hidden just inside what looks like a popsicle stick. And then they take the knife out into the wilderness where they think the wolf might be, and they bury the handle of the knife into the snow. And then there, sitting there, is that blood popsicle, and they just leave. Well, after a while, a wolf, guided by its strong sense of smell, will come along, and he begins licking that blood, enjoying each and every taste. Over and over, he will lick that knife, and soon his tongue is so cold and numb that he cannot feel it any longer. But his taste for blood is growing, and eventually his licking exposes that razor-sharp edge of the knife. And what happens is it simply cuts the wolf's tongue over and over again, but he doesn't know it because his tongue can't feel anything. Now his own blood starts flowing, which only increases his hunger and desire for more blood, because now there is plentiful blood and it's warm, and so he continues to lick that knife. But soon he notices something's wrong because he's getting weaker, not stronger. Yet he knows his need for food, and so he increases his efforts to feed on the flow of blood. Within minutes, he'll lick his last and collapse next to the now fully exposed knife. The Eskimos know where they'll find the wolf's body lying the very next morning. That hungry wolf died of exsanguination. It's shocking, but it's meant to be. Because it's a great picture of the spiritual battles that you and I face. Because we've got an enemy who do whatever it takes in order to deceive us and to trap us and to lure us away from our relationship with Jesus Christ. To get us to believe that somehow we can find what we need or want outside of an intimate relationship with Him. All the while we're bleeding to death spiritually. Because we lack that intimacy and connection with God. Make no mistake, there is a great spiritual battle being fought. And it's being fought on the very turf of your own heart. And it's a battle over your soul. And this battle is very real. And the enemy is very real. And so welcome to this summer's Positive Feel Good Message series. But seriously, we're calling this series Suit Up. We're in week number 3. We've seen that as Christ followers, we have a real enemy who is seeking at all costs to lure us and to trap us and to deceive us, which means we're in a battle. And my goal is for you to see that this spiritual battle is actually normative. It's very normal for the life of a follower of Jesus Christ because we live in an incredibly broken world that doesn't operate the way God intended it to. And we live with these seductive voices calling out to us daily. We live in a battle against our flesh. And so our clarion call throughout this series has been this: church, arm yourselves for battle. Look at what John Piper says about our life as Christ followers. Until you believe that life is war, that the stakes are your soul, you'll probably just play at Christianity with no blood earnestness and no vigilance and no passion and no wartime mindset. If that's where you are this morning, your position is very precarious. The enemy has lulled you into sleep, into a peacetime mentality, as if nothing serious is at stake. See, we saw last week, we can't wait to suit up until the arrows of the enemy are flying at us. Well, we know that the arrows are coming, so we've got to armor up now, and the gospel is our armor in that battle. I want to take you back to the beginning of our series passage, so you'll have verse 17, which we're going to hone in on this morning. You'll have it in context, and also to remind you where we've been and how it all fits together. So if you're willing and able, let me invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word this morning. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start again at the beginning of our section, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And with that in mind, we drop down to verse 17, where we'll focus our time today. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to that word, your word, the sword of our spirit today. And we know we need it. We recognize we have an enemy that traps us and lures us, and how prone our heart is to wander and fall for lies of deception, to wander towards temptations that come our way. We know we need not only defenses, but we also know we need an offense. And you've given us that in your word. And so as always, Father, we come to your word not merely seeking information. We come seeking transformation. Armor us up. Make us more and more in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us live out of the power of the Holy Spirit that you've placed in us. We pray this in the great name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we looked at each really piece of the armor of God last week, but just like the fruit of the Spirit, they're a complete package. You don't just pick and choose what you want from it or what you think that you need. We covered most of the pieces last week, and you saw that while some of them, you could argue, could be used offensively, the vast majority of the armor that we looked at last week are all defensive pieces. The helmet, the breastplate, the shield. But now we've read this morning and we see our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the sword of a Roman soldier, they would have two to choose from, but the one that they carried with them all the time was about 2 feet long, crafted from iron, sharpened on both edges. And this was used in hand-to-hand combat when they were up close. This would be the primary weapon used against the enemy. Paul said that our sword, the sword of the Spirit, is none other than the word of God. The writer of Hebrews agreed, chapter 4, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And look what it does. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Now, if you knew in advance that you were going to be stranded on a deserted island, you'd most likely prepare, right, in any way that you could, gathering whatever supplies you needed in a survival kit to take with you. And your kit may look a little bit different than mine, because mine would certainly have to have a few gallons of Milo's sweet tea in it, but I would imagine that the majority of our kit would look similar, right? We would take as much water as we could. We would pack matches or a tent or a knife or a first aid kit, just some of the things, anything that would increase our chances of survival. But I wonder how many of us would put a Bible into our survival kit. For being honest, most of us would say that's probably not all that necessary to take with us. But this morning, I want you to see just how important and powerful God's revealed word is for us, especially for your spiritual survival in this war that we find ourselves in. But I want to go beyond just the Bible's importance. I also want to help you better know how to use it in your daily life. Because just like a sword is no good hanging on a wall somewhere, Neither is your Bible covered in dust on a shelf somewhere. And so I want you to see how powerful this book is that you hold in your hands, whether it's leather bound or you have it on an app, on your phone, or on your tablet. And I want you to see how it can be used as a weapon in this war that we're in. If you've got a hard copy, you'll see on the cover that it says Bible, probably says Holy Bible. Bible just meaning book, holy meaning set apart. And so what do we have? A set apart holy book. A book that has been given to us, but inside it, we know that it contains many smaller books that are telling the overarching narrative. How many books does the Bible contain? All right, good. 66, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And those books, inspired by God, were penned by about 40 different authors over a time period of about 1,500 years. Some of those authors were fishermen. Some were doctors. Some were educated. Some were uneducated. But what's so amazing to me, the Bible, mainly written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, now has either a portion of it or the complete Bible translated into over 3,600 languages. The most widely read and translated book in the history of the world, yet much work is still needed to be done when it comes to translation. God's word is amazing, and he's given it to us in order to fight. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Paul says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." This passage here in Romans helps us better understand our last piece of armor, and that is the sword of the Spirit. It's the one weapon in the armor of God that actually is used to kill. Now, can we admit that's a bit shocking to hear this morning? We don't like to think about our sin, much less killing our sin. We don't like to think about our flesh, much less putting our flesh actually to death. And so we'd rather just kind of live with that part of ourselves or try to tame it and just kind of keep it under control. Can't we just learn to kind of live with it? Because we're all stuck with it. But again, what good is a sword if it just sits on a shelf? This morning, we want to pick up our swords with the first challenge as this, to read and be read by the word. This is the main challenge for all of us. Do you want to be victorious in spiritual warfare? Then read the word. Study the word. But can I guess give you an honest confession? Sometimes it's a bit of a challenge for me to read God's word. This is a safe place to be honest, right? We're in church. I don't naturally wake up every morning excited to read God's word. But I know I need to. I know that it's the nourishment that my soul needs. I wholeheartedly believe in Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than even honey to my mouth." See, I know and believe God's word is the nourishment that I need. And I also know how much I need God's word to guide me and give me direction. Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path." I heard a story about a family vacationing on the Oregon coast. They would get up and they would kind of comb the beaches looking for treasure, particularly looking for the perfect sand dollar. They would get up a few more days and go hunting, but have no luck until they saw a woman with a bag full of them. And so they asked, "Where did you find those?" And the woman said, "Well, about a mile further down the beach from here." And then the father realized, "We're not going far enough, and we're not getting up early enough." And so they set the alarm for 5:30 in the morning the next day. Despite fewer family members wanting to join him on that journey, a few of them did set out. They made it about 3/4 of a mile, but they still hadn't found much. Some headed back to the cottage while others pressed on. Within another 100 yards or so, they came upon hundreds of perfect sand dollars. And I think about the lesson that they learned. They wanted treasure, so they got up early and they were willing to travel further in order to get that. And when they did, they exceeded their goals beyond what they could imagine. What a great spiritual principle for us. And it's this: early first or nothing. Start your day early with God. And if early isn't your thing, then start your day first with God. The principle is that we would give him early or first, that we would give him our best of our day. Because if we don't give Jesus priority, guess what? Scripture even tells us we get nothing. Because we're nothing without him, and we receive nothing unless it comes from him. And so you know it, Matthew 6:33, but seek first, right? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Pastor Adrian Rogers famously said, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Sobering, isn't it? Now, I'm not here to guilt you into anything or shame you for not reading God's word like you should, because honestly, neither of those methods ever produce anything. They really don't work. But I do want to ask you to think about, why don't you read God's word like you should? Because I want to raise your awareness that part of Satan's attack is actually to keep you from reading the word. He's launched an all-out attack against the word of God, and if he can't get you to stop reading it, he'll certainly try to get you to doubt what you are reading. See, Satan's first strategy we saw in Genesis 3 was what? To plant ideas into the minds of Adam and Eve, things that were contrary to what God's word said. And that's where we see him in the garden. The very first words credited to Satan was to cast doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, what does he say? Did God really say? And that's been his strategy all along. Are you sure that's what God said for you? I mean, I know God said that, but is that what he really meant in this situation or in this context? What does he do? If he can't keep us from reading, he'll help us doubt what we are reading. And so we take the sword of the Spirit and we trust in it. Why? Because it's the word of God, and we know God's word is reliable. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And what do you find as you read God's word? God's word is reading you. It's exposing us, our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions. It exposes our souls to the truth that we need. And so we see from God's word four things from this verse. One, that it teaches you. What does that mean? It shows you the standard. It also reproofs you, which means as you look at your life, it's comparing you to the standard, not of other people. The standard is God's word. We also see that it corrects you, which means it helps you close the gap in your life to where the standard has called you to live. And then finally, it trains you. It helps you put the standard into practice the more you come to it and use it. And so I can't challenge you enough, follower of Christ, read the word, study the word, start early or make it first, and repeat it until it becomes a habit in your life. Secondly, I challenge you to memorize and meditate on the word. Remember when Jesus launched his public ministry, where did it begin? Out in the wilderness, right? 40 days he came before his Father in prayer and in fasting, but remember what happened to him after those 40 days. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 4. Satan comes to him and launches an all-out spiritual attack against Jesus. And he comes to him with three different temptations. And how does Jesus defend himself against these attacks? Every single time, you'll notice he reverses what Satan says. Satan says, "Are you sure God said that?" Jesus says, "God said that. It is written." And he quoted scripture from memory, scripture that he had put into his heart and life. And so when Satan came promising these fleeting pleasures, Jesus leveraged the sword of the Spirit, striking blows to the temptations with God's word. Now, did Jesus have to quote scripture in order to battle temptation? Well, he's Jesus, so I would say absolutely not. In fact, anything he would have said at that point would have become scripture, right? As we understand it. But he does quote scripture in order to show us that there is power in the word of God in fighting temptation. Now, some teachers in the spiritual warfare movement teach things totally differently than what Jesus was doing here. See, when Jesus faced temptations, he didn't have a dialogue with Satan back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He didn't decide to condemn or to bind Satan. All he did was hold up the sword, which is the word of God, and the devil was gone. So here's the principle, church. Get God's word into you so God's word will then come out of you. We've got to put it in us so that it can come out of us when we need it. Back to Psalm 119, this time verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart. For what purpose? So that I may not sin against you. I've put your word in my heart so I can use it as a weapon to fight temptation and sin. We memorize verses of scripture because that's our weapon to fight sin and Satan. Now, it's interesting to note that when Paul is talking about the word of God here, he doesn't use the word logos, which means the complete word of God, but rather he uses the word rhema, which means individual verses or passages, if you will, of the word of God. And so we memorize these individual verses or passages of the Bible, which we can wield quickly in battle, which like a sword we thrust into the weak spot of our enemy. As the Puritan pastor John Owen rightly said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. We go on the offensive with the word of God. That's what our swords are for. Years ago, I was at a conference in Birmingham, Alabama for student pastors, and we were at the Church of Brook Hills where David Platt at that time was the pastor, and he said, I'm going to preach on Romans 9 as he stood up, and he said, in order to understand Romans 9 properly, you need to understand Romans 1 through 8 in its context. And so he had us turn to Romans chapter 1, and there I am following along as he begins to read from Romans 1. And at some point, for whatever reason, I just happened to glance up, and I noticed he's not reading. He's quoting. By chapter 2, all of us in the room were on our feet, not in honor of David Platt, in honor of God's word. And I listened to this pastor quote from memory, 8 of the most difficult chapters of a theological book that's ever been written, word for word, without missing a single word. I can tell you what, I walked away going, we worship God's word. We need God's word. I walked away with a challenge. How do I better love and memorize God's word? I thought I had a pretty good handle on it. That was an amazing challenge set before us. And we see this, that we also not only memorize the word, but we meditate on the word, which means we dwell on it, we think on it. What we've read, what we've memorized, and the people of God, remember when they reached the promised land, Joshua charged them, chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but do what? Meditate on it over and over, day and night. Why? So that you'll be able to obey it. So that you'll be able to do everything that's written in it. See, the image here is of a person rehearsing and repeating and reconsidering God's word over and over again. See, reaching the promised land required an ongoing trust for them on God and that his word and promises would be true. But those that just live in the wilderness just want to learn enough so that they can escape the wilderness. But those that dwell in Canaan learn, we've got to love God's word. We've got to know God's word. The Bible is our go-to book for life because we know that Canaan is full of enemy voices. Satan whispers death and doubt into our ears, puts before us temptations and trials trying to lure us, trap us. So I challenge you to pay attention to the voice that you're listening to. Colossians 3 reminds us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because this is corporate, so that we can teach one another, that we can encourage one another, we can admonish one another by the things that we have read. Howard Rutledge was serving our country when his plane was shot down over Vietnam. He had to eject, and he parachuted into a little village where he was attacked, stripped naked, and imprisoned. For the next 2,634 days, he endured brutal treatment, sometimes shackled in excruciating positions. He wrote about what sustained him during that time, and he realized having memorized verses from the Bible is what got him through. He said this, "I never dreamed that I would spend almost 7 years, 5 in solitary confinement in a prison in North Vietnam, or that thinking about one memorized verse could make the day bearable." He went on to say, "I would pray, hum hymns silently, quote scripture, and think about what that verse meant to me." The enemy knew that the best way to break a man's resistance was to crush his spirit in a lonely cell. Memorize the word. Meditate on the word. Hide it in your heart. The third challenge is to love and to live the word. Years ago in student ministry, we introduced Secret Church. Secret Church was brought to us by David Platt, who I mentioned after he had spent time with Christian brothers and sisters in persecuted countries. It was there in one of those underground Asian house churches that he saw believers who would gather together in darkness, maybe with a candle or one little light, at the risk of their very lives. To be captured doing what they were doing would mean imprisonment or torture or even death. And there they would gather together, sometimes with only a page of scripture or maybe one chapter or a book of scripture, spending hours upon hours praying, worshiping, and studying the word. They were so hungry for the word that they would spend all night with God's word. They wanted as much of it as they could get because they knew they couldn't count on a weekly meeting or a pastor that had been trained in the word in order to get the word. The persecuted church's hunger for God's word inspired Secret Church, a night of teaching and worship and prayer that would last 6 hours. We would regularly finish up there in the student center at about 1 a.m. after spending that time in God's word and in worship and in prayer, and it spurred in us a desire to love God's word and to live God's word in an attempt, much like our persecuted brothers and sisters do all around the world. You see, when Jesus came into the world, culture was divided into two groups, and they were divided based on what they loved. Look at John chapter 3. The light has come into the world, and the people that loved darkness rather than the light. And so the world was divided by the wicked and the righteous. Those that loved culture, those that loved the world and the things of the world, and those who delighted in the revelation of God through Jesus, namely his word. And so the principle here is this: we order our lives by what we love. Have you noticed that in your own life? You will certainly always make time for the things that you love. Well, it's spiritually true as well. We can't escape it. Look back at Psalm 119, this time verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Can you say that? Do you love God's word like the psalmist here? Look, no one naturally loves the law. No one naturally delights in God or all of his wisdom. So we pray to God, God, give me eyes to see. Give me a heart that would love your word. And then in verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. So we're asking God to help us love the word, but also to live the word, which means when you come to the word, you're coming, first of all, with an expectant heart. You come believing that God reveals himself to you through his word, that his word would be a tool of transformation in your life. I would also encourage you, when you come to God's word, to come with a humble heart. You do this by simply admitting how desperately you need his word and what the word is able to give you. Finally, I encourage you to bring an obedient heart, ready to live in light of what the word will teach you every single time you engage with it. Remember when God gave Jonah a second chance to live out what he told him to do? He had already said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. Chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah this time arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Man, what a great verse. I would love for that to be the banner over my life, the commentary of my life, to live according to the word. And that when our life is over, well done, you lived your life according to the word. Don't you want that? In everything that you do, obedience to the word, living out God's word, to live like Jesus would live in you, to think like Jesus would think in you, to spread and share the good news of Jesus' grace, to fight and run from sin and temptation, to desire what Jesus desires, to do everything he's told you to do, to make disciples to the very ends of the earth. We want to live the word. Now, make no mistake, Satan will fight against your desire to love and to live the word. Now, spiritual warfare can certainly involve demonic possession or exorcism, but have you noticed it most takes place in the mundane details of your life? I'd rather hit the snooze. It's not that big of a deal. I'm really kind of busy. We're traveling and we're doing, right? It's in the small mundane decisions that we face these battles. Why do you think reading God's word is so difficult? Why do you think confessing your sin is so challenging? Why does obeying God's word feel like a burden to you? Why are you afraid to evangelize? Why are you so distracted all the time? Why are you so busy? It's because the word, the flesh, and the devil are continually warring against what Jesus desires for you. It's what he's fighting for in us. You're in a spiritual battle, and your spiritual growth and transformation is in Jesus. But listen, don't give up. Don't lose heart, because we face an enemy, and he attacks us, but we know in God's strength what 1 John reminds us, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So let me challenge you to love God's word and live God's word. Really love God's word like these people do. Take a look.
Traffic advisory, Mike Alpha Delta from Sentani to Corpo. Now crossing the ridge just above Sela, maintaining 1-2000. There'll be a big party when we land. They'll be dancing and singing, and that'll be pretty amazing. Bravo Mike Alpha Delta on the ground.
The one pastor had said, it says in the Gospel of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus is that Word, and Jesus is coming, and we need to be there to meet Him. Just blew me out of the water. I thought, Lord, this is how we know that it's You doing something here.
See their faces, a longing for God's word. And they couldn't believe we've got it. We've got His word now. We've got Jesus. He has come to us in written form. Man, we need a love for His word like this tribe has. We need God's word on a daily basis. It's our spiritual sustenance. That's why the Bible talks about God's word being our daily bread, day in and day out. Listen, we can have no knowledge, no understanding, no way that we can walk in this world apart from the knowledge and the relationship and the connection we get through God's word. So read God's word and let it read you. Memorize it and meditate on it. Treasure it and cling to it. Love it and live it. And then you'll be prepared to engage in the battles that you will face in this life. Let's pray.